Maybe you noted together, as we confessed in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And then secondly, it follows, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. As the Heidelberg Catechism explains the first part of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. It spoke of the fact that he indeed is the Eternal Father, and spoke of his works in creation and providence. And after considering him as that blessed first person of the Trinity, in Lord's Day 10, it came to a further particular explanation of that doctrine of providence. Now, have you ever heard of that word before? Providence? It might sound like a strange word, but it really doesn't have to be. Boys and girls, when you hear that word providence, do you hear the word provide? Provide? That's the whole idea behind providence. That the Lord is providing, working, moving, and organizing everything. And when we say everything, we mean everything. From his very plans before there was nothing, to the very culmination of his plans, and the very ends of his blessed glory. All things the Heavenly Father has under control. And we hope to see what this blessed doctrine is, this providence of God, throughout the Scriptures. But two examples to think about before we start taking a look at what providence is itself. The first is, clearly, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is doing the providing. As we read through Romans chapter 8, maybe some of the language about fathers and sons stuck out to you. Because after all, this is the day that some consider to be Father's Day. In verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, it said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And notice how the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, and God, the first person of the Trinity, are put together. But then further, they're related to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And notice how that builds on verse 14. The Spirit is in us, showing us not only our sin, but as we'll see further, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the sake of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, which renews us, changes us, works that new birth, and leads us to cry out to God, "Daddy, Father, help me." And notice how the text continues. Verse 16 of Romans 8. "The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So notice how the glorious work of the Father in calling him our Father is by the power of the Spirit because of the work of the Son. There in Romans chapter 8, 14, 15, 16, and 17. But then moving, later on in the chapter, there's that blessed idea of providence. That God is in control of everything, providing and moving everything according to his great plan. Which we find very clearly, again, in that same context of God being a Father for Jesus' sake. Verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, the Father, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The Father will work all things together for good to those who call upon his name, to those who love and seek to follow God. The Father will take everything that happens to a Christian in this life and use it for their good, for his good, and the cause of his kingdom. For Jesus' sake. Notice firstly how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all tied together in that blessed work of redemption, but the work of providence and turning all things together for good, though not without the Spirit and the Son, is done primarily by the Father. And thus you understand why the Apostles' Creed begins, "Our Father," and why the Heidelberg Catechism continues to emphasize providence. Not the first thing from Romans chapter 8. But perhaps it's good to note for Father's Day and for us fathers what type of fathers we're supposed to be. We find set before us in the work of providence the work of fathers. I hope for us that's not revolutionary. Maybe you're tempted to think, well, of course, Pastor, we're not like those people in the world. Fathers in our congregation work hard to provide for their families. Some of us are even blessed with having our wives able to stay home and care for our children. And we make sacrifices for that. We work long hours for that. We're concerned about the influence of public schools or maybe even other children, and we choose to homeschool and be more selective about who our children fellowship with, to raise them in thy fear. And we take all the extra efforts necessary to provide for them an education. Maybe it seems even, some might even call banal, but our fathers are here. Our fathers are here. Do you know how many fathers leave their families? Do you know how much destruction and devastation is happening in our culture because men are denying the work of providing for their families? Sometimes you hear people talk as if this were somehow a black thing. But it's not settled by color. Men all across the world in Western culture are abandoning their positions as providers for their families. And what an absolute blessing it is that the Lord has spared us these things. Boys and girls, to have a father who loves you, cares for you, sacrifices for you, and gives you what you need is an amazing thing. But fathers, there's more than simply this provision for clothing and food. More than simply making sure we are there for our families. More than simply making sure we are sacrificing for Christian education. There must also be the heart of a father, the words of a father, the actions of a father. Not just in the idea of providing for bodies, but in providing for their souls, to model the Heavenly Father for them, to show and speak of your God and Father for Jesus' sake to them, out of your blessed work as a husband, as the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for his bride, as you're to give yourself for yours, that as you do that work, we would see the Father, your children would see the Father. Just like in so doing, when our Lord Jesus does his work, we see his Father, our Father. As we begin, keep those two things in your mind and heart as they will come together time and time again. God is providing and working all things together for good as a blessed Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake that we are called to be. But what is the providence of God? What does that mean? And we can say another way, what does it require? Well, the providence of God, this might sound again kind of basic, but it's important to note, requires a provider. If God is going to provide things through this blessed doctrine of providence and work all things together for good, well, he needs to be the one that provides it. And the one who provides it is called Father. And what's beautiful about fathers, We considered this last week, boys and girls, about how our fathers can do all kinds of different things. I might be up here and with the help of the Spirit be able to give and preach a sermon. But it was just 10 minutes before the service it took another father and another father to be able to fix the sink that was leaking all over the place in the kitchen. I couldn't have done that. Remember last week when we talked about how the fathers had all different gifts and could do all different things? Well, our Heavenly Father, like we saw last week, is almighty. He is all-powerful. And as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, everywhere present. And it is beautiful and amazing how the Scriptures tie together the fact that our Father, our Provider for Jesus' sake, is all-powerful and everywhere present. Turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles. The book of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, as Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he is coming to the Lord God in prayer, this is what he says. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. Notice how these verses highlight in a very practical way God is everywhere and God is all powerful. Solomon, as he dedicates the temple, shall God dwell with men on earth? Can you limit God to any one spot and say, oh, here's God? Boys and girls, do we think God is only here with us now as we worship, but he's not outside or under the ground or in the clouds? No, God is everywhere present. He dwells in a special way with his people through the preaching of his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. But God has no body. He is everywhere. And notice, if he is everywhere, we may call upon him. And notice that when we call upon a Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, who is everywhere present, there is the expectation that he can answer. That's exactly how Solomon prays. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? God, thou art everywhere. But then he keeps going. Have respect, pay attention therefore to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. O Lord my God, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God who is all-powerful, Elohim, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. He knows God is everywhere present. He knows God is all-powerful. And we see it in the act of prayer. If you pray to God, what are you by necessity confessing? That he can do something about it. That he can do something about it. When we cry out to the Lord, forgive me, what does that imply? He can. When we cry out to the Lord, help me with my money. Lord, help me with my children. Lord, help me with my health. What are we doing by implication? Trusting he can do it. It's a cute little statement from B.B. Warfield, an old American Presbyterian theologian, who said, everyone is a Calvinist on their knees. Everyone is a Calvinist on their knees. And what he meant by that is everybody believes in the sovereignty and power of God when they pray. Because that's where their hope is. That's where their expectation is. Otherwise, why pray in the first place? So we see it here of Solomon. God is almighty and everywhere present. But we also see it in Acts chapter 17. As the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel to those that are philosophers, to those that are strangers to the God of Israel. to those who consider themselves worldly wise? And how does he explain who the Lord is? In Acts chapter 17, verses 25 through 28, he puts it this way. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Talk about power. Talk about provision. Giveth life and breath to all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. Has already set limits and guides that cannot be passed. For what purpose? Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them. Everywhere present and all powerful. Perhaps if that's not clear in a powerful argument like he used to those who were not believers, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, like we considered last week, perhaps will. As he directly addresses, like Paul did in Romans chapter 8, the children of God, Christians, and Christians who need the comfort and care and power of a Father, an all-powerful and everywhere present Heavenly Father. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then further, in verse 32, though we could again walk through the whole chapter, speaking about how God will provide, and we ought not worry, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And then note the power. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, or all these things shall be provided for you. He'll provide everything. Clearly, this provider is almighty, everywhere present. And that should be a tremendous comfort for us in our prayers, in trusting him for everything we need. And as the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully puts it, this power is not like the force or an energy field or some absent God removed from his people and removed from his creation. Like the deists used to say, God wound up the universe and let it go. No, no, no. This same almighty and ever-present and all-powerful God is a Father. The Catechism says that all these things come by his fatherly hand. By his fatherly hand. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 and 32, that was the emphasis. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, where we see the same marvelous language of the Father, God, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our adoption and his blessed provision for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, which is a beautiful chapter, full of election, divine sovereignty, adoption, God's great purposes, plans, and in providence, we find this language. Particularly verse 11, firstly. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God works for Jesus' sake all things after the counsel of his own will. And notice how this fits together with verses 10 and 12. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, and as those who first trusted in Christ. The Father, for the sake of the Son, is working all things together for good. The good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. All of this is part of God's plan and providence. And then turn with me to verses 17 and 19 of Ephesians chapter 1, where again we find a very similar emphasis. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the purpose of all these things he is doing? That we would know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Of his power to do what? Of his power for what? Of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Notice the emphasis is his power, his might, in Christ for his people. Just like we saw in Romans chapter 8. Fathers. And shall I say grandfathers. When you do your work of providing, when you think of budgets, when you formulate plans, when you come up with ideas, how are you doing it? Is it just according to your might and your authority? If that is all, your view of fatherhood and headship could very well just be that of the pagans and the Romans, who were horrible dictators over their families. Or are you doing it in such a purposeful, clear way that you are seeking to honor your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who revealed the Father to you and to all your people, to all his people? Are you exercising your fatherly authority in such a way they see not only authority, but they see love, they see compassion, they see self-sacrifice. They see Jesus in how you do that work. Because otherwise your patriarchy could just be more sin. And yes, you may be against feminism. You may be turning your back against all those ungodly things of that unbiblical culture we're in. But you may just be making your own unbiblical culture here. If in our exercise of authority as fathers and grandfathers, there isn't the same purpose, plan, yes, authority. But where is the love? Where is the compassion? Where is the seeking to reveal who the Son is so they would see our Father's fatherhood in our exercise of authority? If that is missing, something is very, very wrong. Very wrong. But this is not meant to discourage us as fathers or grandfathers. Which of us has not been sinful in how we have used our authority? Instead of being loving, we have been selfish. Instead of being giving, we have been defensive. Instead of being patient and thoughtful and encouraging, we have been impatient, demanded our own way, perhaps even out of our own weak pride. Out of our own shallow egos, not wanting people to see our weaknesses. We've all been there. And that's where the glories of the gospel and the work of the Son in revealing a Father should be our comfort as fathers. To see once again the forgiveness the Father has for the sake of the Son, for you and for me. So we can, by His grace, trust in the power of His Spirit. To once again, by seeking to be like Christ, so reveal the Father to our children. and to our grandchildren. And that way, the same role we have as we exercise our authority also directs us to our only and most marvelous source of comfort. Follow the parallels in Romans 8. Follow the parallels in Ephesians 1. It's there. Beautiful and simple. Full of all kinds of marvelous lessons about our Father, our provider. But what is it He provides? We could say in the providence of God, we see not only the provider, but we see His providence, His providing in all things. And this is where the Heidelberg Catechism basically grabs different verses of Scripture and places them in a particular order that impacts the daily life of the children of God powerfully and clearly. And congregation, perhaps for some of us, more powerfully and more clearly than others in our day and age. The language is dated. And the language is very much tied to what some people would call agrarians. People who live close to the earth. People who understand what they need comes from the ground and not supermarket shelves. People who understood the importance of work and farming. People who understood the importance of the weather and trusting in God, knowing we can't control it. People who understood dealing and wrestling with sickness and pain and trying to find natural approaches to help it because there weren't medications like there is today. Notice the language, how this all pulls together and speaks to us. And like I mentioned, perhaps to us more than to others, but by extension to every culture and time. Whereby, as it were, by His hand, He upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, that eternal and all power that He holds. So the herbs and the grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, all things come not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. Let's go through those things. I hope they are naturally more perhaps fitting for us, but they're fitting for everyone. The first of them was herbs and grass, rain and drought. Herbs and grass, rain and drought. What are herbs and grass, rain and drought, boys and girls? What does that all encompass? Herbs and grass? Food that needs to be grown, particularly to take care of your animals. Rain and drought. Enough water to fall, so that way things can grow, to feed the animals or to grow and raise your own food. That there be enough provision. And notice that also included drought, when there is no rain, the sun bakes down. Or as we were recently in Florida, give you another example, the early frost comes and destroys the crop. When things that are clearly beyond our control, or we delusionally think we can control, it seems our whole livelihood is threatened. No, the Word of God makes very clear from Jeremiah. From Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24, these things, when it comes to the raising and having the provision of our food, all those things that when you grow up in suburbia, you can be tempted to think just magically regenerate on the shelves of supermarket stores. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24, neither say they in their hearts, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in His season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. He's controlling the rain. He's controlling the harvest. Not chance, not false gods, not demons. He's behind that all. And notice how it continues in the language of the Catechism, moving on from herbs and grass, rain and drought, it goes to fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, having an abundance or having nothing. Having enough food and drink, or not having enough? Who controls those things? Do you and I control those things by making sure we're diligent enough with our stockpiling? That we have enough things reserved and stored in case of emergency? There's nothing wrong with those things. If inflation continues and things grow worse, those things could become very helpful and put us in a very good way. But let's be very clear where those provisions come from. In Acts chapter 14, verse 17, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Whether we have an amazing economic boom because of one president, or whether we have an economic collapse because of another, it is not ultimately due to that president. It is due to the Lord our God. He is directly in control of these things. Continues, moving on, "Herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruit and barren years, meat and drink, and then health and sickness." Health and sickness. Why are we sick if we're sick? Why are we sick if we're not sick? Is it because your immune system is stronger and better than somebody else's? Is it because you made sure to stay away from some other people who were sick? Is it because you eat the right foods? Is it because you take the right vitamins? Is it because you followed the mainline doctor's prescription, or because you followed a more alternative approach? Is that why we're sick or not sick? That's not the way the Heidelberg Catechism speaks, nor is that how our Lord Jesus Christ speaks. John chapter 9, the first three verses, talking about a horrible affliction of a man being born blind. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. "Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither have this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." We could go through the Old Testament and numerous examples of where plagues come from. They come from God's judgment. He's in control of them. There are things that seem to come not as direct judgment, like you may remember, boys and girls, about the plagues of Egypt, but things that happen and they don't know why. Like everything happened to Job when he lost everything. But nonetheless, Job knew God was in it. And he could praise God through it, because he saw it came from his hands. That's why the Catechism continues, "Herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness. Fourthly, riches and poverty." Riches and poverty. Do you have money? Are you wealthy? Is it because you worked hard? Is it because you invested right? Are you poor? Is it because you're lazy? Is it because you didn't invest right? Why are you poor? Why are you rich? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2 makes that very clear. Proverbs chapter 22 makes that very clear. In Proverbs 22, verse 2, we're told why it is some people are rich and some people are poor. "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." The Lord is the maker of them all. Further, Job chapter 1, verse 21. "And a man who truly was blameless and did nothing wrong, but nonetheless suffered so greatly when he lost all his investments, all his property, his family, and the very favor of God seems to be taking from him." When he first loses everything, before he loses his health, what is it he says? Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that how we think about riches and poverty? Notice how I didn't say that doesn't mean you need to work hard. Notice I did not say it's okay to be lazy. All those things are in connection to our obedience of our God, are they not? But let's be very clear. If we follow Scripture to the most robust and the fullest position, we can't even change one color of our hair, add one cubit of our stature. We can't provide food for ourselves. We can't make it rain. We can't cause our investments to grow. We can't control the economy. God does that all. And if you think of things then in the ultimate sense, notice you are not relying on you. You are not relying on anyone else. You are relying on a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. So if by the grace of God you have been diligent, and things have fallen to pieces for reasons you don't know why, like Job, or when you have done your research and worked hard and sought to be as faithful as you can, and God blesses, who gets the praise and the honor? God does. Not you, not me. Like children, we trust in the provision of our Heavenly Father. And this includes not just, as we saw, firstly, herbs and grass and rain and doubt. Secondly, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink. Thirdly, health and riches, or rather health and sickness. Fourthly, riches and poverty, but everything. Everything. Boys and girls, is anything left out of everything? Is anything left out of everything? No. Everything is everything. Nothing is left out of everything. Everything. And perhaps what is one of the most ignored but beautiful and deep passages of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, shows us this marvelous and grand truth of who everything is for. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself. Stars in the sky, trees in the field, birds in the air, the fish in the sea. It's all for Him. And not just creation. But notice it says, the Lord has made all things for Himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Even bad things to come for the wicked who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all His plan too. That's all His design too. Just like we saw in Romans chapter 8. But the positive focus on turning all things together for good for His people. And just like we saw positively in Ephesians chapter 1, 11 and 17 through 19. And God working all things for usward, or His power to usward. But everything, everything is under His control and His providence, His providence for Himself. But blessedly, you may remember from Romans chapter 8, as we considered a heavenly Father to us for the sake of the Son, and that glorious working all things together for good, that leaves us not only the provider to His providence, but to our privileges. To our privileges as sons and daughters of God. Or as Romans chapter 8, verse 28 put it. Again, so clearly, so simply, to those who are the called according to His purpose, to those that love God. What is their privilege? Well, we can have how many sermons about the blessedness of being in Christ? We can have how many sermons about how good God is to us in Christ? Boys and girls, if I came and asked you, what gift? How many gifts What marvelous experience or experiences has your father given you? Make me a list. Would you have enough paper? You have to, every toy that's been bought for you, all your clothes, everything you've eaten for every meal your whole life. Make the list. What has he provided for you? It's an amazing thing. And then not only moving from the toys he's given you to the food he's given you to the clothes he's given you, what about his love? How many hugs did your dad give you? What about his tears? How many tears did he cry in his prayers for you, even if you never saw them? How many times of broken heart at your sin? How many times where he had to lovingly correct you, even discipline you, because you broke the law of God and broke the rules of the house? I'm not sure you'd have enough paper and enough ink for all those things he provided for you. We could do so much more with our Heavenly Father. But the Heidelberg Catechism highlights three. And digesting so much of Scripture. And so much of Scripture from Romans chapter 8. Firstly, patience in adversity. Boys and girls, if you know your dad is in control and he's going to take care of things, do you need to worry? You don't need to worry, do you? As my children are getting older, and our van is breaking down for the second and third time, and we're wondering, how are we going to get home? When are we going to get home? Who are we going to stay with? I overheard, as the kids were asking a question one time, my wife said, "Don't worry, your father will take care of it." Now, as the kids get older and they see the sins of their father and they realize the difficulty of the situation, there's thoughts and there's concerns. But for the younger kids, it's like, well, okay, Dad'll do it. Dad'll do it. That's fine. Yeah, no, yeah, of course. They could be patient in the adversity. Having an air-conditioned hotel room to wait in that gave you free continental breakfast helped. But in the trouble, you could have patience. Because you had a father. Notice how Romans chapter 8 speaks in light of the fact we have a father for the sake of the work of the Son. Verse 17 of Romans 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him and we may be also glorified together. Continuing in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. To put it to you another way, patience. We can wait. There's trouble. There's hardship. There's struggle. But our Father will take care. He will provide. And that's how beautifully the chapter continues. And we know all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We can be patient. Just like we could be patient if we remembered our fathers were in control when we were little. Let us, by the grace of God and for Jesus' sake, be patient when there are hardships in this life, knowing our Heavenly Father will care for us and provide everything. But we can not only be patient in adversity, we can be thankful in prosperity. Thankful in prosperity. When things go well and there is ease, when we see things working out, what should we do? Praise God! Why? Maybe I should pat myself on the back because I'm so smart. Maybe I should be proud of myself because I'm smarter than all those other morons that didn't do what I did. That's not very thankful, is it? That's proud. Rather, having a Heavenly Father means you, like Job, remember where you got everything. Remembering you have a Heavenly Father, you're reminded that he has given you every good gift, including this one. We do that with our dads, don't we? Dad gives you the gift you want. You're like, oh, Dad, thank you, Dad. I really wanted this. Maybe it's not a gift like a toy. Maybe it's a gift like a trip. We're going to go fishing on the river. Yay! And what happens? All of a sudden, they're not focusing on how great fishing on the river is. What are they focusing on? How great Dad is. Dad is best. We think of the gifts. And we stand in awe of the giver. And we're thankful to the giver for the gift. The blessed providence that comes when we see it that way and we experience it that way at first, without having to go to it in faith in the midst of the challenge. But when we see it all come together, then when we see the providence, because of our privilege, we thank the provider. Thankful in prosperity. And it's amazing how that thankfulness will just shove pride right out of the way, won't it? It humbles us. Even at the same time, it encourages us as we thank our Father for Jesus' sake. And lastly and thirdly, just for some of these privileges, as the Heidelberg Catechism elucidates them, particularly in the context of Romans 8 like we've read, to be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and to place our trust in God. He's going to take care of it. And we know, by faith, all things work together for the good to them that love God the Father, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Just trust Him. You might say that's frivolous. That's unrealistic. That's not mature. That's not focusing on the work we need to do. That's lazy. Well, if you want to understand the way the Father thinks about it, maybe you should ask the Son. Therefore, take no thought, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? He didn't say, don't work. He didn't say, don't be diligent. He didn't say, don't try. He says, don't worry. And then he says, trust my Father. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the rule and will of your Father and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Place all your trust in the Father for the sake of the Son. And be thankful when providentially you see all things work together, whether that is here and now, or whether that is in the midst of adversity, patiently waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Those are the best privileges you're going to have. I guess by conclusion, and I hope as you hear of this patience in adversity, thankfulness and prosperity, and the trust we can have in our Father for Jesus' sake, these blessed privileges, if you hear of them, I hope you want them. And you don't despise them. But maybe you think, how do I get this? How do I live like this kind of person? How do I have this kind of life? So I don't have the worry, I don't have the anxiety, I don't have the stress, I don't have the pride, I don't have the foolishness. How do I have these privileges? You don't have to figure anything out. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to work hard enough. All you have to do is trust in a heavenly Father for Jesus' sake. All you have to do is, by the grace of God, repent and believe in Him. Surrender your own self-righteous, pretended sovereignty and power. And submit yourself to God. And you will go from being a rebellious servant, as that Spirit works faith and repentance in you, into being an adopted son and daughter for Jesus' sake, who will never be cast out, who will have an all-powerful and ever-present Father to always care, always provide, and make the diligence, work, prayers, and sacrifice of your earthly Father, put all of that in the shade. As He is the one that has given His Son to save the likes of you and the likes of me. That's how we have all these privileges, all the blessings of such providence and provision, because our Provider will give it to us for the sake of His Son. We saw that in Romans 8 a few times. We saw that in Ephesians 1 a few times. We've heard it now from the lips of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 several times. And it is amazingly true. Child of God, has it not been true for you? When the Lord reminded you who your Father was because of what Jesus has done, is it not true? You know it is true. You felt it is true. It's been your encouragement and blessing. But for those of you who do not have a Heavenly Father for Jesus' sake, and you are facing a judge for the sake of your own sins, trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than sufficient. He has done all that is necessary by His life in keeping the law that you and I have broken, and in sacrificing Himself and suffering the hell you and I deserve. So He has earned your right to be a son and a daughter along with Himself. Just like we saw previously from the Gospel of John. He gave them the power, it says in the Gospel of John chapter 1, the authority to become sons of God. Come to Him in repentance and faith. Come partake of all these blessed benefits. There's nothing better than having a Father, than having a Father for the sake of the Son. And on Father's Day, what better thing to remember fathers? That if we seek to be the type of fathers we need to be, as we seek to be like the Son, so we will be the fathers, and we will show the Father we are called to be. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the glories of who Thou art and Thy great work. And Lord, Thy plan is too big for us, too deep for us, but not for me. Lord, our lives are beyond our comprehension and understanding, but not Thee. But Lord, just as our children trust us, though their lives and our provision for them are beyond their understanding, Lord, help us so to trust Thee. Continue to keep us through this day. Grant us rest, grant us strength. Bless the fellowship we hope to continue to have. And again, Lord, keep our church family that could not be with us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.